Man, don't you love Christmas carols? They're so focused on the worship of God. So I want to invite you this Christmas to truly enter into worship with Christmas carols. And it's going to be great because you're going to be in the mall and you're going to hear "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And you're going to say, "Yes, joy to the world, the Lord has come." So worship together this Christmas as we declare the goodness of our God and his kindness to bring us a Savior. Some of you this morning are looking at me and you're saying, how did our pastor get a black eye? I know it's pretty bad. And because I sat in the front row, you're probably thinking maybe one of the other pastors was trying to take over. A hostile takeover. I can assure you that was not the case. I got this because I was snowboarding with my son, who was having his 30th birthday, and I'll let you do the math. You can guess how old I am. I'm getting pretty close to 60. I probably shouldn't be out there trying to be cool, doing jumps and, you know, between the trees. I should just stay on the flat, straight down, don't hurt yourself stuff. But believe me, there wasn't anything courageous. It's just uncoordination. But this week, I also received a missionary prayer letter from a friend in Thailand. And I haven't spoken to them for a long time. But in his prayer letter, he said that he was sitting next to the bed of an old man who was dying. And as he was talking with this man, he was reviewing his life and he was looking back. And he said, "You know, when I was a young man in Thailand, I was in the streets fighting with my fists and knives and broken bottles. But God has changed me, and I'm gentler." And then he said at the end, "Now I don't fear death. I'm just waiting to be with the Lord." Wow. This is the message we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks, that if you are a Christian, that when somebody becomes a Christian, it is a completely changed life. It's both instant and ongoing. There is a change on the inside, and then we are a little in process for the rest of our lives, aren't we? Remember these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can just listen. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Wow. The God of creation does what? He recreates us. Instant. "The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Galatians 2:20. This is, I'm sure, certain, more than one person's favorite verse. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am a new person. I have new life. And now I'm in process for the rest of my life to live in this new way of living. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I'm being changed." And last Sunday, the title of the sermon was "The Changed Life, Inner Renewal." And this morning, we see that he just carries right on and he talks about what is the difference that it makes. So if you're not there yet, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As we work through these verses, that this new life is producing in us by the work of God a new way of living, inner transformation that is revealed in the way we live, outer transformation. This is what we're called to. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In chapter 4, verse 22, we saw last week that we should no longer put off the old self. It says, verse 22, pardon me, "put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life." And what did he just say in verse 1? That we should walk in a new manner of life, a life in which you have been called. This is an incredible passage we're going to look at this morning. to see how God is going to do this very work. We're going to put off the old in verse 22 and then look at verse 24 and put on the new self. It's this ongoing process of putting it on. And what's the key to it all? We saw it last Sunday, the verse that's sandwiched right in the middle, verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your minds. So let's pray and ask God to do that personally as you pray with me. Father, you are kind, and we know it. You are recreating us, and it is good. You are giving us a new way of thinking, new desires and new passions, not just to have all for ourselves, but to serve and love and care for others, to put their needs before our own. There's a new way of living that you are calling us to. In these verses, in chapter 4, verse 25 to 32, it is so incredibly practical, inner renewal that will result in outer renewal. Father, we look to you, and you look on us. You see us as we really are. It is your kindness that reveals our sin and leads us to repentance. You are kind in both of these. You give us new life, and then you reshape and recreate us and transform us as we live. So, Lord, would you show us? Will you show me this morning what to put off and what to put on? To walk in your way. We anticipate that your word will speak again. We come every Sunday, and regardless of who is in this pulpit, we believe your word will speak to us. So will you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. These verses are calling for a new pattern of life. Just as we have new life already, we are now called to live it out. The life we have in Christ, to put off the old self and put on the new self. That's why he begins this section with, therefore having put away. He's reminding us of everything he's just said. Therefore, this is what you ought to do. He's making this contrast. It's our former manner of life, and we now have a new way of living. I want to say this to every man at First Baptist Church who's been attending our men's ministry. This is exactly what we've been working through as men of First Baptist Church. This is Romans 6. Remember, we talked about that we've been saved so that we would walk in newness of life. new way of thinking, new desires, a new pattern of living, that we would present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. You need to pray for the men of First Baptist Church. We are praying that God will make us faithful men. And for all our women as well, we are just saying, Lord, would you help us to be all that you call us to be? Transform our former way of living to a way that pleases you. Remember, we saw this last week in chapter 5. You're still there. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That we would live in keeping with who we are. That if you are a child of God, that you would be an imitator of God. That's chapter 5, verse 1. As a dearly loved children. So this is what we want to be about. And it is a process. It's not something that we can just show and it immediately be transformed. It is a process that God is working in the lives of those who are already changed on the inside. In verse 25 to 32, there are five examples of what to put off and what to put on. And this is really specific. Were any of them convicting to you while I was reading them? They were to me. Chapter 5 is this big picture of how we'll be imitators of God. So he's not just focusing on these five specific things, but he's giving them to us as examples. Look, every one of them has something to put off and something to put on, something that's negative and something that's positive. You can just look at the first one in verse 25. What should you put off? Falsehood. What should you put on? Speak the truth. And we're going to see this in all five of these examples that he gives us. But before we get there, I want to say this to you. Some people might say, well, the old is gone. You should have seen me before. But if they've never lived the new life, it is simply self-improvement. You've heard me say this before, and I've said this many times. God doesn't just want to take the bad out of my life, the sin that's in my heart. What does he want to do? He wants to put the fruit of the Spirit in. He doesn't just want me to quit going around punching holes in the wall. You can do that with a good anger management program. But he wants to have love and joy and peace and patience. Oh my goodness. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is our friend who is dying in Thailand and he's been changed by God. So some people give us the idea, well, the old is gone, but they've never stepped in to the new life and all that God wants for them. Something that only God can produce by his Spirit. This is Ephesians 2:10. We've heard this before. The good works that God has prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. It's God's work in us. So there's two sides to this. And this is part of the rest of your Christian life. Putting off the old and the temptations and all the things that you will face and putting on the new. By the Holy Spirit, this transformation on both sides, put off and put on. This is the principle. This is the pattern that we learned last Sunday. And then this Sunday, we have five examples. And then as we come back to this in the new year, we'll look at it a little more specifically. And how do we imitate Christ? So there are some who make this false claim that, well, I put off the old. I quit punching holes in the wall. But they've never put on the new. But there are others who claim to have put on the new, but they still live in the sinful patterns of the old. I hope this is convicting to you as it was to me, sitting in my office and thinking about this and saying, Lord, I want to do both. I want to grow in the rest of my Christian life. And I pray that this gives you hope, that this is what God is doing. This is what God wants to do. Now, all of this is based on only, it's only based on the possibility of somebody who is a Christian, that God is working in our interior lives to produce this. It is not how you become a Christian. Please understand me. It's not how you become a Christian, but it's how we live as a Christian. So let's start. Look at verse 25. He uses the word therefore, and he's connecting it to what he just said, the immediate ideas of putting off and putting on. But I think it could be applied to the whole book. He's talked about new life we have in Christ. So then he follows with these specific examples. There are five of them. The first one is really easy to see in verse 25, put off falsehood. He's basically saying, stop lying. We've all heard this before. I don't think this is new to anybody that Christians should not lie. Stop lying. But then what's the positive? Speak the truth to one another. He does the exact same thing in verse 26. Do you see it? Do not sin in your anger. Anger is an emotion, but he's talking about do not sin in your anger. And what is he saying positively? Deal with your anger quickly. Don't let the sun go down, but deal with it quickly. And then he explains in 27. 28, he gives us the third example. Do not steal. We know this. This is what we expect, but look what the positive. Do honest work. And then the fourth example, that there should be no corrupting talk in our mouths. Negative, put off corrupting talk. What should we do? We should put on good talk in verse 29. That builds up, such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion. You see what he's doing? He's just told us put off and put on, and then he gives us these examples. And then the fifth one in verse 30 is negative, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then there's a whole list. Do you see the list? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. He's got a whole list of them. Five attitudes or behaviors. And then he says, but put on, here's the positive, kind, tender-hearted, be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Now, all of these are affected in relationship. The very first one is to put off falsehood. Stop lying to each other. And he says in verse 25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And you could apply this broadly, who is my neighbor, like the Good Samaritan. But we know he's talking about the church because look what he says next. He gives his reason, his substantiation. Here's why. For this reason. For we are members of one another. So he's giving this powerful example that we should speak the truth to one another. Now, we might not directly lie to one another. We know that we should speak the truth. But go back to verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And he's saying because we're members of one another, we should speak the truth. Well, we build one another up. We grow together when we speak the truth. Now look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is what our relationships in the church are built on. Honesty in our relationships. I think some of the ways we lie to one another is we pretend we've got it all together. We give the impression that we never struggle. But how can we build one another up? I think when he's saying speak the truth to one another is that we're not lying to one another to impress. We're speaking the truth about the very things that we struggle with, and we build one another up. That's verse 15 and 16. That this truth is in Jesus, it says in verse 21. That we're talking about the hope we have in Christ. We're declaring the gospel to one another. That we are helping one another grow. The second example he gives us is do not sin in your anger in verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The positive that he is saying is deal with your anger quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The answer is not to move further north, so you got a few more hours of sunlight until you can just have sunlight all night long and then you're good. No, it's obvious, isn't it? Anger itself is not necessarily sin. There are times it may be, but there are things that should make us angry. When someone hurts another intentionally, in the church, we should be angry with that. But anger is a dangerous emotion because it often empowers us to sin out of selfishness. He's saying, even if it's good, motivated, righteous anger, do not sin just because of your emotion. The negative, do not sin in your anger. The positive, deal with your anger quickly. If somebody does something in the church that harms another, you should go to them and do what? Do example number one. Speak the truth to them. And deal with it honestly in love. And that's why verse 15 is so important of chapter 4, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even into Christ. So this example is really practical. It can be a real problem in the church, can't it? You have a real reason to be angry. Somebody has hurt you. They've been unfair to you. They've been unkind to you. And probably the emotion is even justified. It might even be righteous anger. But there is a warning here. Deal with it quickly. Go to your brother or sister, we're told in Matthew 18. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow into bitterness. We're going to see later, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We cannot have bitterness. But even here already in 26 and 27, he's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it immediately. Keep short accounts. We know these verses. Even if you have good anger, and you allow it to fester, it can become bitterness, even hatred, where you won't speak to another person in church. I would think that is sin. In your anger, do not sin. Isn't God kind to teach us to us? Isn't it beautiful that God can look at me and say, Norm, would you put that off and put this on? Remember last week I was doing this, taking my coat off and putting it on? Oh, Lord, would you do this in the church? The church is not judgmental of the world, but we do help each other. And when we're humble, we can walk together. When we're not, guess what the motivation is here? Is to make sure that we don't give the devil an opportunity to destroy our joy and cause problems in the church. Look at verse 27. With every one of these, he says, put something off, put something on, and here's the reason why. The first one is stop lying and speak the truth to one another. Why? Because we're all members of the same body. That's why. The second one is do not sin in your anger, but deal with it quickly. Why? Because you don't want to give the devil an opportunity to create division and harm and hatred and bitterness. We've all heard this before, that bitterness is drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It only destroys our own lives. And if we speak the truth in love to one another, it might be hard, but it will begin to be putting on the loving character of Christ. The third example is do not steal. Take off that way of living. But the positive is to do honest work. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, before we're too quick to think the thief is somebody with theft under 5,000, or somebody who has a pattern of kleptomania. It's placed against the opposite of an honest day's work. We are challenged in 1 Thessalonians 4 and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy 5, there's a whole section about if you do not provide for your family, you've left the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. Whole sections on idleness. Someone should not be placed on the widow's list, even if they have great need, but they should actually work with their hands. If they're young, they should provide for their own families and then be able to care for the needs of others. 1 Corinthians 10 says that in all we do it all for the glory of God. It is theft to not give an honest day's work. And so we say, oh Lord, this standard is just too high. But he's saying, you're already mine, and I want to take that off. I want to take that out of your life, and I want to put something on that is so beautiful that the world will see. Do not steal, but do an honest day's work. The Christian work ethic is truly Christian. It's not hard work to get ahead. Did you see the motivation in verse 29? It's not just so that I can have all the toys. It's so that I will honor God with my wealth, that I will have something to give to others in verse 28, to share with anyone in need. In the book of Acts, they said, when you had all this wealth, was it not yours to do with whatever you like? As you see a need, as your heart is moved. And I think this is a beautiful picture of what to put on. The joy of serving others and giving in a way that is honoring God. The fourth example is about our tongues. No corrupting talk. Put it off. And pursue good talk, things that build others up. It's easy to make a joke at the expense of another, to stand up and defend somebody who's being made fun of and build them up. My guess is that in a room this size, probably the majority of us can remember one comment somebody has said. One comment that someone has said that has hurt you so deeply, you will never forget it. And probably in this room as well, there are people who've been built up where someone said, you know, I believe in you, I forgive you, and I know God is going to use you, or whatever it is. The power of the tongue. Let no corruptive talk. Take it off, put it off. It's not instant. But wouldn't it be beautiful in the church if all these things started to happen? And we said, okay, Lord, this is what I want. I want to put on something that is good speech, that will build others up. And what is the motivation? That it may give grace to those who hear. What a wonderful thing. And then the last one is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think what he's been doing is driving towards this in all the other examples. Because right after he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in verse 31, or 30, he then goes in verse 31 and gives this whole list of things to put off. And we know that this little phrase, put away from you, is the exact same phrase where in verse 22 and in verse 24, he says, put off and put on. It's the exact same phrase. It's in verse 25, having put away falsehood, and he repeats it again in verse 31. Put away. It's the exact same phrase. And some translations, your translation, might even put it that way. But I think he's bringing this together like brackets at the beginning and at the end. And he's saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is producing this in us. It's the work of the Spirit that's producing his fruit in us. So what kind of things should we put off? And he just starts going through the list. And my guess is there's many more. Like the passage in Galatians 6. The fruit of the Spirit and things like these, it says in the list. It's not intended to be a full list. Against such things there is no law. You probably remember that course. He's saying it's not the full list. It's things like these that the Spirit is producing. I think that's what he's doing here. Do you see the list? Bitterness. If you are bitter in your heart, put it off. If you have wrath and raging in your soul that is uncontrolled, oh Lord, have mercy. I put it off, and by your Spirit, would you produce, you know what's coming, gentleness. Look what you're supposed to put off and then put on. Be kind. Tender-hearted, forgiving. Put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. You know what clamor means? It means that you get all excited and you shout at people. It's clamor. You're screaming at people. Put it off. Slander, to speak evil of others, and gossip, to put others down so that you can build yourself up. Oh, he just said, no corruptive talk, the kind of talk that should build people up. And malice. Malice is an intense desire for the harm of others, whether you do it or not. It is ill will towards others, hoping that they do poorly, or even, in fact, acting against them in a way that you would harm their reputation. He said, put that stuff off. And how beautiful. Remember how we started. It's not just that I don't do those things, but God is doing something amazing in me. He is making me kind and tender-hearted. And then it ends with the most obvious one of all, forgiving one another. You know why? We're going to need forgiveness in this church. We're still in process. We're not going to do this perfect. I just love how honest it is. And he's not just saying put off and put on. He's now, let's give you five examples. And then he goes even deeper in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. And he says, ultimately, our goal is to be like Christ. When I talked with your other pastors, Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy, I said, you know, I don't think I've done this before, but I think what I'd like to do in the new year is take each of these and look at the scripture about them. It might actually put two of them together, put off lying and put on truth, the use of your tongue and no corruptive talk and what builds up. Maybe we'll talk about the tongue in one sermon. But putting off anger, not lying to one another, doing an honest day's work, and building one another up. I think what I'd like to do in January is I'd like to preach on these things and say, what does the Bible say to us about the use of our tongue? I think it would be good for us as a church. It's a process. There's all kinds of passages that talk about this in Colossians, Romans, Hebrews, 1 Peter, and Galatians 5. It talks about we have life. We already have life. Now walk in it. Now live it. Listen to the words of Colossians 3. I just want you to listen. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. It's like your former manner of life. It's almost exactly when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Does this sound familiar? This is Colossians 3. Put off the old self with its practices. Since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Would you pray this with me? Would you say, oh Lord, would you do this in our lives? Let me say this one thing. Today's the first Sunday of Advent, and we are going into extended family time. You will be with friends and family, some who may be difficult to be with. How will this be evidenced in your relationship with them this Christmas? It's probably true of all of our relationships. Some people are going to have to be with me, and I know that by God's grace, Lord, would you put on this beautiful spirit of kindness and tenderheartedness? It's true of all of us, parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, grandparents, friends. When we come to any of these relationships, it will require grace. But the most powerful part of this whole passage is the very last phrase that we find in verse 32. I think this is the secret to it all. It really is the secret to a transformed life. As God in Christ forgave you. When you understand that God's forgiveness of us is so undeserved, when you can be honest instead of trying to pretend that you're better than you are, but when you can be honest enough to say, I'm sinful. I need forgiveness. And when we find that God is kind and tender-hearted and steadfast in his love and forgiving, and when I'm amazed at my own forgiveness, that God has forgiven me, when I'm amazed that God has forgiven me, I will have grace for others. I really believe it. If we feel we're better than others, we deserve better. How dare they treat me like that in the church? I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad. Guess what? You're just going to be bitter. Put it off. No, when we realize that I'm still in process, I'm still being transformed, and God is kind. And he's tender-hearted, and his grace is so undeserved. I'm amazed at it. Then I will treat others differently. And I will be able to let bitterness go. They don't deserve forgiveness. Neither did I. And when I know it, then I can forgive as God in Christ forgave me. This is what he's calling us to. And it is good that he is still changing us on the inside, and it's revealed on the outside. Let's pray that God will do this work in us. Will you join me?